All right, this morning we come to Romans chapter 16, the last chapter in this great New Testament book. We're going to take the first 16 verses this morning. Next week we'll finish up our study in the book of Romans with the last number of verses that are found there. If you do a quick reading of the passage that's before us this morning, you will be like most Christians. Because when you come to what seems like an endless list of names, we all become proficient speed readers. We look at that and we say, oh my goodness, this is just some personal salutations. There's nothing in there for us. It's just a bunch of names that Paul had to write in a letter. Right on down. Skim over it as if it was a genealogy. But I want to remind you this morning in that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So are the seemingly endless lists of names, of which this is one. And there's stuff here that is good for us to understand. The question is, how are we going to understand a bunch of names, most of which there is no biographical background given to us? Well, two things that I want to bring to your attention this morning that will help us. First of all, remember the overall context in which they are given. Paul is writing to the Romans who were having problems with a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. They weren't getting along quite like they should. The Jews thought they were superior because, you know, they were in, you know, the chosen people of God and all those things. And Paul deals with that. The Gentiles, because they were the predominant ones at this point in time, thought probably they were a little superior. So there was some lack of peace between them. And Paul has been dealing all throughout the book of Romans with the issue of peace and harmony amongst the brethren. First six chapters, he's dealing with the issue of man being a sinner, and the Jews and the Gentiles were on an equal basis as sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were on an equal basis as to the salvation that was afforded to them, that Christ died for all and commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So there was an equal part that they were sinners and equal salvation given to them. And then he deals with their life, and as we were looking a few weeks ago about the weaker brethren and the stronger brethren, and he said we need to enact these things so that there's harmony between us. Well, he's still dealing with that when you get to chapter 16. So if you remember it in the context of harmony amongst the brethren, you're going to have an idea of what's going on here. Secondly, well, I found whenever there's a mass of information like this, it's best to make a little chart, which I've included in your bulletins this morning. It does not take any special gifts or abilities, any special training or anything. All I did is sat down with a piece of paper and started to open up my Bible, and I wrote down the first name and any descriptions or characteristics that are given there. Wrote that out and just wrote it down. And once I had it in a format like that, it was easier to see some things that were common or things that differentiated the people that were there. And we'll look at that this morning. The first thing that we're going to see is that in verses 1 and 2, he is writing to the one appointed by Paul to take this, or about the one appointed by Paul to take this letter from Corinth, where he was, to the Romans. Beginning in verse 3, on down through verse 15, he's going to name a bunch of individuals that he has personal knowledge of. And then in verse 16, he's going to write, if you will, as Paul Harvey would say, to the rest of the brethren that are there. Ones that he cares for, but that he doesn't personally know. So let's begin here, first of all, by looking at this one. I commend unto you Phoebe. Why does he commend Phoebe to the Roman Christians? Well, there's a simple answer to that question. They had no idea who she was. She could have been anybody, bringing in a letter supposedly from Paul, and trying to upset the congregation. And he sends his letter along with this commendation so that they would receive her and consequently be receiving him, which tells us that we need to be careful about who we bring into our fellowship, both corporately here and in our own circle of friends. I don't want to become paranoid. I don't want to go to those extremes, but I do want to be careful. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, evil company does something. Anybody recognize the verse? It corrupts good morals. When you bring people that are of a evil nature and make them your circle of friends, they're going to rub off on you. And especially in a corporate situation as a church assembly, if you're allowing unbelievers into the assembly. Now, I'm not talking about participating or just coming into a worship service, but being incorporated into the assembly, you're asking for trouble. I know of a church that was not very careful about its membership. Their philosophy was, well, we'll just let anybody come in, and once they come in, we'll teach them what truth is about, and will change their minds. The church never really grew, and when it did grow, the one time that it actually grew, it ended up with a church split because there was no unity amongst the brethren. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe. I want you to know that she has some qualities about her that are qualities that you should receive her. First of all, she's our sister. She's made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She acknowledges the one who came to earth, who lived a righteous life and fulfilled all the requirements of God, who on the cross of Calvary bore our sins and paid for them with his blood, who was buried and then the third day rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That is her declaration. That is her hope of salvation. She's proclaimed that. But not only has she proclaimed it with her lips, she's lived it with her life. She's a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. In your little thing there, in your little chart, I have the word deaconess. In fact, that's exactly what the word servant is. It's the female or the feminine form of the word deacon. Now, Scripture doesn't mention any official office of a deaconess. Some have suggested that it might mean that she was the wife of a deacon. I don't particularly think that's the case. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are qualifications for the wives of the deacons, and it doesn't use the word deaconess there. I think it simply means that she was a female servant. That's all there is to it. If you will, if we want to bring it into a Salina Bible context, she was a member of the Ladies' Guild. And that would be a good correlation to what she was. She was a person who not only declared Christ with her lips, she lived Christ with her life. She was active in the service. She demonstrated the reality of her faith. And so, because of those two things, he said, here is a person that I can personally attest to who has a testimony for Christ and is worthy of being received. And that is exactly what he wants you to do. He also wants you to be caring toward her, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. When she comes, I want you to listen to her. I want you to accept her in. I want you to care for her. She has a letter from me. I want that letter read. I want you to understand that it's really from me. Listen to her as becomes saints. And also, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Well, what business would she have need of? Well, here's a person coming from Corinth into Rome, hundreds of miles away. First thing she would need is that she would need shelter. I'm sure the Roman Holiday Inn Express was operating at the time. But inns back in those times weren't necessarily the best places for godly people to be. It was incumbent upon the people of the churches to support those who were coming through, especially in the area of hospitality. And she had a need for shelter. She would have a need for sustenance, for food. And not only does she need a roof overhead, but she's going to be there for a little while, apparently, at least a day or two or three or four or more. Somebody's got to provide for her while she's there in just the things of staying alive. So provide for some shelter, provide some sustenance in the areas of socialization. She needs a friend while she's there. It would be nice to have somebody to talk to share some experiences with. So whether you can't provide a shelter for her, for food for her, call her up and have her over to the house and spend some time with her. Go out to the Roman McDonald's or something and have a cup of coffee together. Share some time with her. Occupy her time. And then finally, some needs of service. She's there on business. Apparently she had some type of business of her own. She was heading from Corinth over to Rome and possibly it was unfamiliar territory to her. There were no garments back then. No, okay, Google, where's this? She probably needed some directions on how to get from one place to another place, on the customs and attitudes in the town. So there were plenty of needs that she had. What he's saying is, here's a woman who has a testimony for Christ. Support her. And when you're supporting her, guess what? There's going to be a bond of unity that's going to be developed. But there's a second reason for it that's given here. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. You won't see this in any English translation, but if you were to read this in the original, there's a play on words here. He says, I want you to receive her as become a saint, and that you assist her. The word assist there literally means to stand beside. I want you to come along and I want you to stand beside her. I want you to support her, provide the things that are necessary for her being there. For she hath been, and the word succorer literally means one who stands toward something. It's the same verb, histemi, to stand, but a different preposition associated. And the idea is she is the one who has gone out of her way toward somebody to stand with them. She's assisted me. She's assisted others. She is worthy of being assisted. Now, this isn't a matter of karma. This is simply a matter of the grace of God. Here is a woman. Oh, by the way, remember in Proverbs it says, in order for a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. You take the initiative, God will repay. She's taken the initiative to assist others. God wants to repay through you. So, to the one that's appointed by Paul, be careful, be caring. And consequently, there's going to be a unity that's developed there, a harmony, a getting along. Next, we move to the ones who are approved by Paul from verse 3 on down through verse 15. And you have a bunch of names there. And in your little charts, I organized these things. First of all, I organized them in from number 2 on down through number 27 as those who are named individually. From number 28 on down through number 32, those who are grouped together. So he knows that there are individuals, he knows that there are groups of people there. After I did that, I started looking and seeing what similarities and differences were there, and I found out that he includes both males and females. Your females are colored there in the pink. I figured that was appropriate. There are 16 males and 11 females that he personally recognizes. There are some that he recognizes by a given name. There are some, two of them in fact, that he recognized by a relationship to others. Nereus' sister and Rufus' mother. We don't have the specific name of those people, but they have a relationship. Some of these people are known to you and I. Most of them are unknown to you and I. Now, there are two here that probably many of you, the names you will recognize. In verses 3 and 4, we have Priscilla and Aquila. We find them back in 1 Corinthians. We find their names there in the book of Acts as helpers of Paul. But it says here they've laid down their own necks. I have no idea. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what they did. But in some way, they did something of magnanimous labor for Paul, risking their lives. And they were used of God there in Corinth. We find that they're used now of God in Rome. So we have some people that are well known by saints all throughout the ages. There's an interesting person that is named here, but we're not exactly sure who he is. It's Rufus. Number 16. Rufus is an interesting name, but it's used in one other place in Scripture. The name Rufus is found over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15 and verse 21. And there it's talking about the procession to Calvary, where the cross becomes too heavy for Christ, and they found one Simon of Cyrene, who was father to Alexander and Rufus. Now, whether this is the same Rufus as that's in Mark, as in Romans here, you can't say that with any certainty. But I tend to believe it has a good chance of being the same person. Can you imagine Simon, the father, having to bear the cross of Christ and go carry it to Calvary? What an impression that made on him when they hung Christ on that cross and he saw him there dying for the sins of the world. And that uniqueness of his death, that certainly had to impress him. And more than likely, he comes home and he tells his wife and he tells his children over and over and over again. And apparently, it impressed his son, Rufus. Simon was chosen by God to bear the cross. Rufus, according to verse 13, is also chosen in the Lord. I think he was emulating his father's footsteps. So we have one that is well known, one that is possibly known, and then two that we have no idea of, Andronicus and Junia in number 6 and number 7. However, whatever they did, it says in verse 7, they are of note among the apostles. Apparently they were so active or did something of great nature that the apostles took note of them. They were known in their day. Even though their day has passed, they were known quite widely back then. We have in this group some that were slaves, some that were free. Consequently, some that were rich, some that were poor. Some that were Jews, some that were Gentiles. Some that were young, some that were old. It says here in verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were also in Christ before me. Now, at this point in time, Paul does not call himself the aged one. He will do that in a couple of years. But these two were older than him. So apparently they were not spring chickens. You have sons such as Andronicus and Junia, you have Priscilla and Aquila that were married. You have some single people. You have teachers. Priscilla and Aquila were teachers. And consequently, the church in their house, they were students. You have what I find one of the most interesting combinations is number 9 and number 10. They're found, I don't have the verse written down here. Verse 9, Urbane and Stachys. Urbane is a name that we get our English word urban from. An urban person is a city dweller, a sophisticated one. Stachys is the Greek word for an ear of corn. A farm boy, a common person, and yet they're associated together. You have the sophisticated, the commoner. So you have ones who have demonstrated courage, such as Priscilla and Aquila, who laid down their own necks. You have others, such as Andronicus and Junia, who were fellow prisoners. They demonstrated a lot of courage. I'd like to think that if the necessity came of me lying down my life for another, suppose a crazed gunman came in here and pointed a gun at somebody, I'd like to think that I'd be willing to give my life to save the life of someone else. I'd love to think that. I've never had the chance, but I'd love to think that I'd do it. I'd love to think that if it became illegal to preach the gospel, that I would be courageous enough to go to prison for my faith. But I'll tell you what I'd love to think more, that neither of those two things would ever be necessary. So that's not a negative to anybody else. He just recognizes the courage of these. Some of these folks were known for what they did. Some of these folks were known for who they were. For example, Stachys is known as simply my beloved. That's it. That's a good thing to be, beloved. Some are known, interestingly enough, in the groups down here, in verse 14, where it says, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. And then the other group, Philologus, Julian, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints. Why the difference between the brethren and the saints? They're all saved people. I think the reason for the difference there is one group had an emphasis on the brotherhood of the believers. The other group had an emphasis on the godliness of their group. Well, what does this tell me? Paul says, I recognize all these things, and I was considerate of all these folks that I know of. Would you notice something that he doesn't consider? There is not one criticism to be found anywhere in the list. All he recognizes are the positive things that those people have been to him. Were they perfect folks like you and I? Yes, they were perfect folks like you and I, which means they were imperfect. Did they have flaws? Were there things that probably irritated the apostle? Absolutely. But when you start concentrating on the things that you appreciate, those flaws seem to fade in the distance. I want you to notice a couple of things about this as a group. He mentions every single one of the individuals, either by name or by relationship. Do you know that God knows your name? I mean, here's a list of 20, let me look at my list here, 27 people that he names either individually by name or by relationship. 27, that's a lot to keep track of. God knows your name. John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the shepherd, the good shepherd, and he says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. God knows you. And when you remember people by name, and I know that's a difficult thing to do, you're acting like God. Not only that, he recognizes a lot of their works. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When we are considerate of other people in the fellowship, we're acting like God, and it promotes peace. But I want you to note this. Be consistent also. Look what he says. In a number of these verses, he says, greet this one, greet that one. In a number, in fact, a little bit more, he says, salute this one and salute that one. Now, the difference isn't this to this. In fact, in the original, the word is exactly the same. I don't have any idea why the King James uses two different words to translate the same word. It makes no sense to me, but they did. But the point is this. The greeting that they all received, whether they did something fantastic or something just ordinary, whether they were beloved or just brethren, they all got the same greeting. There is not to be a division amongst them. Now, I know that within a body of people, there are those that you will be able to relate to more easily than others. For example, if you play golf, I will have something in common with you. If you play golf well, I will have less in common with you. But if you play golf, I love to play golf, and we can talk about golf. If you like football, I like football, and we can talk about football, and we can interact on those things, and consequently, there will be a little bit more fellowship that we have between us. If you like green beans, I'll pray for you. We won't have much there. But certainly there are things that will allow a fellowship and interaction more readily than other things. But we all have one thing in common if you know Christ as your Savior. And that's Him. And we can all relate in that one basis. Be consistent. Don't shy away simply because you don't have a lot of earthly likes and dislikes. Be consistent. Then finally, he's writing to the ones appreciated, to the rest of the congregation that he doesn't know by name. And he says, I want you to salute one another. I want you to greet one another. Be comprehensive. We have our greeting time right before the sermon here, and the tendency is you turn around and the person that's next to you greet. And I look down and I see Mike greeting Kelly every Sunday morning. I'm going, oh, come on, man. Now, she's a wonderful wife, I'm sure. She's worthy of the greeting. But you know what? You can do this at home. Why don't you go across the aisle? No, I don't say those things. Because David and Kim are doing the same thing. And I am not... Let me be serious. Don't ever let anyone discourage you from greeting the ones that you love intently. But be comprehensive. Greet everybody. I know there's only a certain amount of time, and you might get to the row next to you or behind you or in front of you. But if you got the time, find somebody that you haven't said hello to in a long time and greet that person. Be comprehensive. But then he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. What in the world is a holy kiss? A number of years ago, I did my own personal Bible study on kissing. I had nothing better to do, so I just said, here's my Bible study on kissing. If you would like a copy of it, I'll run a couple of copies off. See me afterwards, and I'll give you a Bible study that you can do on your own on kissing. And if you're married, you can apply the study after you're done. Let me summarize, though. I have 7, 8 different instances on this study of people who have kissed somebody else. Each one of those things communicates a different message. There is a different message between a husband and a wife and a father and a son in kissing. There is a different message between a father and a son and best friends. David and Jonathan kissed each other. Our world today has perverted what they've done. But there was a kiss back then. Judas kissing Christ communicated a completely different message altogether than a strange woman or a harlot and a man. Different kisses have different meanings, and they are done differently. When he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, what he is saying here is, I want you to be careful not to communicate anything other than the bond of fellowship that you have in Christ. When the service is over this morning, Carol and I will, as we always do, stand in the back to greet you as you exit. I will not be puckered up. There is a cultural aspect to this. It was common back then that there would be a holy kiss. J.B. Phillips, in his somewhat modern translation of the Scriptures, translated this verse, greet one another with a hearty handshake. That's what you will be getting. But that's the idea. A genuine expression of a godly love and appreciation for one another. And when that is exhibited to all, even to the ones you have very little knowledge of, there comes unity within the body and peace. What about the friends that you keep? Are you at peace with them? Well, these things apply. What about this body within these four walls? These things apply. May we be a people that expresses the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Let's pray. Father, use these concluding words of this epistle, this passage that we would seemingly or most times just rush right over as quickly as we can, to do a great work in our hearts, that we might be expressive of the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father in sending Him to the cross of Calvary for the redemption of sinful man and life that is eternal. May we be truly people who not only express a salvation with our lips, but live a salvation with our lives, just like Phoebe. We pray in Christ's name today. Amen.